have a burden this morning for some things from God's Word that I've had quite some time. And also there's some things that I've observed and read and seen out in the world that made me think of these scriptures. And then as I was thinking on them, another scripture came like a surprise to me, and it's really put a burden on my heart. I'd like to start with God's law, Ten Commandments, Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I want to speak about that first commandment. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. I believe that goes right along with this one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your mind, all your mind and all your strength. Verse 4 in Exodus 20 says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Well, I wonder what all that brings to your mind. As we look at the world around us, we don't see images set up on the corners yet and hosts of people bowing down to them. But every once in a while I see or read or hear of people that are looking to something other than God. God Jehovah. Jehovah God. The Lord. They are not trusting in Him for salvation. His Son that He sent to be our Savior. They are not looking to Him for guidance. They are not asking His Holy Spirit to come and fill them. In a very real way in their lives, they are setting up another God in their lives. I have seen a sign from time to time on the side of the road, and it's a sign about Mary, Jesus' mother. I don't know, you may have seen this one too. I think it's over near Bardstown possibly, but it says, oh, how does it say it? Behold thy mother, which are words taken from Jesus on the cross that He said to His apostle John in his He wanted John to take care of His mother, and He wanted His mother to look to John as a son who would take care of her as an old woman. But this sign takes it completely out of context, and it says, behold thy mother. Ask her for help. And this, it goes right along with the worship and practice of the Roman Catholics to pray to saints. I remember as a younger person hearing that if you were a person who was suicidal and having lots of depression, that the person who betrayed Jesus and took his life could be your saint, and you could pray to him and he would understand you. I was horrified when I heard that. I thought, no, Judas isn't the one we pray to. Jesus is the one we pray to. that that was promoted as a teaching that was accepted and believed in, and people would do that this could be a place of help for someone who was depressed. He was the patron saint of suicidal people. Well, are there any scriptures about that? I'd like to turn to Psalms 73. And verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none on earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Keep that in mind. I want to explain that maybe a little bit later. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. First part of this chapter tells about how he was envious at the foolish, and we saw the prosperity of the wicked, and it drew his mind away from the fear and the love that he should have to God. To look out at the wicked and the prosperity and to think they're doing better than the people who believe in God. That's kind of a step on the route to replacing God with an object or person other than God himself. Then he said in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou casted them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. This is talking about how it will not be well with the wicked, and how those who don't put their trust in God will end. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, or in the seat of my affections and my desires and my thoughts. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Who can do that but the Lord? Psalm 121, the psalmist speaks here. He talks about lifting up his eyes to the hills. And back then, the hills were where the idol temples were set up. And they worshiped them there. And the people of God who really loved God would not look upon that as a place for their worship and their affection. And so David, in Psalms 121, he said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. And then he said, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That is the first thing that we as people ought to think about. And I believe that that's what Romans 1 points us to. It points us to the creation as being that shows us the invisible God, the visible things of Him. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Romans 1 and 20. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Find that all of these things lead to a worship of others than God. Being unthankful. Looking at the things that we can see and not letting them point us to the invisible God that we can't see and who is the Creator. I have another thought and a story about that that I have as a part of this message. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is talking about the ancient peoples of the world. The Chinese people, the Japanese people, the Indian people, the Native American people. The Greeks, the people in many of the countries that called upon sticks and stones, created things, the stars, the moon and the sun, they worshipped them. They looked to them. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Well, it tells about the degradation of their lives, how their lives, as their worship went to created things, so their lives went to shame and disgrace and evil and wickedness. And we find that there was such a wickedness in idol worship that when God sent his people into the Canaan land to possess it, his command to them was, you destroy. You destroy all of the temples, the idols, the pictures, the depictions of all of those things. Destroy it. Because as part of that worship was a great degradation between men and women, and even between men and men, women and women. It was a shame and a disgrace, the idol worship was, to the human race. I read that in Pompeii, Italy, I heard this from one of the ministers. I'm sorry, I didn't read it. But I heard this, that there was such degradation of the people at that time of idol worship that there were pictures and there were sculptures of things that were so wicked that that volcano kind of captured it in action. And people who went in after the volcano and discovered the horrible wickedness that was there, they could hardly tell about it. It was so degrading to mankind. Without just belaboring that thought, I just want to just leave it there. It said, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Above there, I read that they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We find that the American Indians did this very thing. The Native Americans set up worship. They didn't know the Chinese people. They weren't acquainted with all of the idol worship of the past. But the Native Americans had their own gods. The Incas and the Aztecs down in South America and Mexico. The Native Americans in North America built totem poles. One of the depictions of birds on the totem pole was the vulture. They looked to the vulture for guidance. And I just read about that in a book. I had a book in my house that this woman who takes care of birds, she found herself in times of decision looking upward, searching for a vulture. She thought, surely there's a connection of my spirit with the birds, and they can guide me when they sense. She said every time that she was in question and needed guidance, she would look upward and there would be a vulture. And she said that connectivity between birds and man is very real, and they can guide you. I began to feel there's something wrong with this. She said she She was not brought up as a Native American. She didn't know all that, but she became intrigued by this as an adult woman to look to guidance. Very much like people who practice Zen over in Buddhism, is it? Anyway, that kind of spirit guides that they look to in the Eastern religions. The Native Americans had that as part of their religion too. It's all part of idol worship. God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Don't make a graven image. I want to go on to something more in the New Testament. This really spoke to me in Ephesians 17, chapter 4 and 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." This was spoken to the people at Ephesus, to the saints. Don't walk as the other Gentiles walk. That makes me think of what the prophet Jeremiah told the people. Jeremiah, what did he say? I'll have to find it. He said, "Learn not the way of the heathen." Is that chapter 10? Chapter 10, Jeremiah. "Thus saith the Lord," in verse 2, "learn not the way of the heathen." How did Paul say it there to the Ephesians? "Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Don't pick up the ways of the people around you who, and I believe there's scriptures in Deuteronomy that said, don't look at the religions around you and say, as they worship their God, that's the way I'm going to worship my God. Don't pick up their ways, the ways of the heathen, and say, oh, we're going to do that just like they did. We know that the Catholics did that as they apostatized, as they began to substitute human-led religion for spirit-led religion. They began to pick up the ways, the pantheistic, idol-worshipping ways of the Gentiles around them. And instead of God's Spirit leading them, they began to look to the holy people of old to guide them, to talk to them even. They began to establish saints as people that they could pray to, Jesus' Mother Mary being the chief one. And they began to put this as part of their Christian religion, and to establish holy days that were part before of the idolatrous holy days or holidays. Paul said, having the understanding darkened, just like we read in Romans 1, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. None of those ancient religions could renew a man's mind and turn him from selfishness and iniquity and evil to true godliness, as we heard this morning. The works that a man would try to do or a woman would try to do to correct that in his life could never avail. It could never deliver. It could never transform a man. Only the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God could transform a man. So I want to get another one from the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. This is what came to me after I read this about the vultures. I wasn't even seeking a Bible verse, but I happened to just, I was just reading something and they included this verse, Colossians 2 and 8. And I thought of this young woman who had adopted this Native American, looking to spirit guides, looking to the birds. And I thought, we have God's word. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's the same words they used in Ephesians. Let's see, where is it that I read that? In the vanity of their mind.
It's in Ephesians 4, 17.
Yes. Deceitful lusts in verse 22. Vain deceit, well, it's vanity of their mind. When you read in the Psalms, say, or Isaiah, or some of that, he uses, those writers in those prophets used the word vanity many times, referring to idolatry. Vanity. And I want to get one of those. It's in Psalms. You might could help me. I'm not sure which psalm. It says something about lifting. Okay. Psalm 15, I believe, either 15 or 24, who lifts up his soul unto vanity. That's talking about somebody who sets up an idol.
Psalms 24.
Yes. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. When someone lifted up their soul into vanity, they set up an idol, or as Solomon, or led astray by his wives that he loved, to bow down and worship the gods that they loved, and to build temples to them, and even to set up some of the idols in the temple that was only Jehovah God's. Balaam set the foreign women out there as a bait for the Israelite men and said, if you can get these men to go after these women, well, this is what happened. They went after the women and then they went after the gods and the idols, and they lost the battle, and they lost God's blessing upon them. Well, I wanted a scripture from Psalm that said, let them not. Lift up their soul unto vanity. I know where it is on the page. I'm not sure about the chapter. Yes. 85, Psalms 85 and 8. It's not vanity, it's another word that he uses here. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. And that's talking about idol worship. He wants people to have peace. He wants to speak peace to his people. He wants to answer their prayers. He wants to regard them as His own and love them, but He said, let them not turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him. And that's Psalm 85, and I mentioned Psalm 121 a while ago, and I want to continue just a little bit there, where He said, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. There's no need to look to someone else for help. Think about something that happened several years ago. Some people I heard about needed help. They needed help selling their property. And someone said, if you'll take a doll, this certain doll, and bury it upside down on your property, you'll get a buyer right away. They did it. They sold their property. But I want to tell you, it's not been successful in their soul. We don't look to some kind of idol for help. We look to the Lord God for help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He didn't make the sun and the moon out there, or the birds, or anything, rocks, or anything like that to be our help. We are not to look to them for help, for guidance. There's no spirit in those things to fill us and teach us in His law. There's nothing out there that we connect to. Our connection is, we are made to connect to God, God alone. There's not a person who has died who was holy enough to save us. It was God's own Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no everlasting life in anything created that we could look to that could save our souls, that could help us, that could cleanse our lives, transform our lives, save us from sin. There is nothing out there but God and His blood that was shed on Calvary that can do that. Psalms 123. Unto Thee lift I up mine eyes, O Thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon Thee, upon the Lord our God, until that He have mercy upon us. I'm not going to just keep going. I don't want a song book. Number 281. Listen to the words in this song. Savior, Thou art life to me. Guard me by Thy watchful eye. Ever by Thy Spirit be Thou a guide to worlds on high. Hide me from the storms of life. Keep me from the tempter's snare. And while here mid toil and strife, let me cast on Thee my care. This song to me it's a song to the true God. It's a prayer of the heart to God alone. Oh, thou art my refuge here. All my hopes are built on thee. From all sin and slavish fear, Jesus makes me fully free. So when all my toils are o'er, let me gain that blessed abode, and with loved ones gone before, ever dwell with thee, my God. Teach me from thy blessed word lessons precious to my soul. Help me understand it, Lord. By it make and keep me whole. By thy word we stand or fall. By thy word we live or die. If by part and not by all, then we make thy word a lie. There's so many things here that we could bring out of what it means to really worship God alone, to revere and believe and obey his word, to diligently seek him, to make that a proof of our belief in him. I'd like to get another one from the New Testament now. I'm going to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's the third deceitfulness or deception or deceitful reference that we read this morning. There's something in this philosophy and vain deceit that is part of, very much a part of, religion, both ancient and current. I remember when I was a young person that some of the movie stars were promoting a belief and a practice of looking to spirit guides, humanistic thinking. And I just read it the other day. I was looking at a poster that had been made up of various religions and cults in the world. And there was that movie star and another one around that same time that had established, well, we called it New Age, but it was a revival of the ancient worship of gods, pantheism, worship of many gods, worship of spiritual guides. That movie star's name was Shirley MacLaine. But another man named Ron Hubbard established a cult called Scientology. It's still going today. People are deceived by these things. There's a vain deceitfulness about it. There is a egotism in many of the practices and of this worship. There's a humanistic view and thinking. There is putting the creation before the creator. It's a part of, it's a mark of all of these vain religions. Catholicism, I believe Adam Clark says, even Protestantism has its Antichrist. And that's what all of this is. It's Antichrist. It's not just something that's current and something that's going to be a person that we're going to identify, but it is a spirit. It has worked in ancient religions all down through the years. It's been revived in the last 40 years, and it's very much in practice today, and it's still deceitful. Jesus said, what did he say, Matthew 24? He warned his disciples about this. Many false prophets, verse 11, shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound. You see this word iniquity many times in the Old Testament in reference to idol worship. And Jesus said that at the time of the end, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax a very slow process, shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's going to seem like that the end will never come. But if we can endure, if we can resist and worship God alone and cling to Him and not let, as Hebrews 3 said, our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Cling alone to Jesus. Hold fast our confidence. Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Keep a heart of belief in God. In Hebrews 11, remember 11 and 6, I believe it says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Lord, help us. I want to be one, as he said in Hebrews 3, to admonish and to warn you. These things are real. I've just read them in books that have been printed recently. We've seen it on the sign that has been there since we've lived here. Ask Mary for help. What did Mary, what's her testimony to it? Written down in the scriptures. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She referred to her son, the Spirit's, the Heavenly Father's son, Jesus. She called him God, my Savior. Mary did not profess to be the Savior. She never took upon her that role. She never wanted to be worshipped. She said, God, my Savior. So, this was my burden this morning. I have had this burden for quite some time. If anybody else has something you can add that God has brought to your mind, I think it would be good. Pray for me.